Today's scripture is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign to your hand, fix them as an emblem to your forehead, and write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thanks, John. Good morning, guys. Happy New Year. It is an awesome thing to come home. There's something special. There's warmth, there's comfort in seeing a familiar face. There's something about it. Whenever I'm living in Texas and I come back home, I'm always looking forward to see the faces that I grew up with. And so thank you guys for the warm reception. But I live in Texas, but this will always be home. I'll never forget that I'm a Cali boy through and through. There's nothing Texan about me, all right? It's just not going to happen. All right, I am California through and through. All right, now this year, for a lot of us, there's been a lot of ups and downs. And for me, this year has been very much a year of learning. In fact, one of the skills that I have acquired this year is the mastery to navigate the area and realm of social media. That's kind of just the part of my job description being a student pastor. It's a beautiful thing, social media. I'm able to be an active voice in the lives of families, of parents, and students every day pretty much, all right, even if they don't like me or not. So when you think about it, I can show parents all the crazy events their students are doing, even dangerous events I have planned for the boys. The kids themselves, they're able to make the ministry their own. They're able to like, share, comment, even delete some of the goofy posts I have. So really, they get a chance to be a part of it. All right. In fact, today, since it's New Year's, what's going to happen is billions and millions of Facebook and Instagram users will log on, and Facebook has compiled an algorithm where they'll select all your favorite and popular pictures and do a year in review for you. In fact, Instagram does your top nine, all right? And if you don't know what Instagram is, I'm sorry, but it's an awesome thing, all right? So Instagram will pick nine pictures of your year and compile them together, and that defines your year. All the birthdays, the anniversaries, the promotions, all the awesome things about your year will be compiled into what's called your year in review. Thanks, Mark Zuckerberg. But I have to be honest, I appreciate your thought and what you did for my year, but that is just a small sliver of my year, just a snapshot. Because to be honest, with every bright spot of my year, all right, there's also the ugly parts. Because there's also the tears that come with my year too as well. And so when you think about it, our year, right? We go through valleys. We go through the highest moments, and then we go through the saddest moments. And so are we left on this roller coaster, this whim of our fate? Right? That's the question we have today. Right? And that's what we're going to see in our passage today. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. If you guys can, if you can get a Bible out and get to Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 to 9. Okay. So here's the thing about our year. All right. Again, we are on a roller coaster. All right. There's sad parts, there's happy parts. And so the question is, are we left to the whims of our fate? And for the longest time, I struggled with this, and I thought, well, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to be happy all the time and shaking people's hand. In fact, I'm a student pastor, everything's supposed to be fine. And on Sundays, everything does look fine, but then on Wednesdays and Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, there's just this whole mess of my life that people don't see. And I know I'm not alone. Because I know with every smile, there's a story, and with every story, there's a broken heart that's hurting. And, you know, God's word has a lot to say about this because you know what? It is perfectly fine. It's perfectly human for us to be on this roller coaster. It's okay. In fact, we're going to see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? I know it's the Old Testament, so we're going to go back in a land long, long ago, in a Bible land far, far away, all right? And there's going to be these people called the Israelites, all right? Now, we hear about them a lot, and we think, well, those are those people. We actually have a lot more in common with the Israelites than you guys think. And just stick with me on this journey here, okay? Just stick with me, all right? So, in Deuteronomy, all right, the book of Deuteronomy is a whole entire package of messages, all right, by this guy named Moses, Charlton Heston, all right, if you guys get that joke, all right, and he is telling Israel, all right, he's telling Israel all these things that they're supposed to do, all right. Now, here's the thing, the Israelites, all right, they are on the plains of Moab. All right, and if you don't know where the plains of Moab, that's perfectly fine. You really don't need to know. That's for Bible scholars. But what you need to know is this. All right, they're on the edge of the promised land. And they're just about to go into the promised land. All right, they haven't gone yet, but they will go. So Moses, he's telling them, these are all the things you need to do so it will go well with you in the promised land. All right. And so they're about to cross. Now here's the thing, all right? We think Moses was an awesome leader. He was great. Well, he was sometimes disobedient. And so because of that, Moses, he's not going to be joining Israel into the promised land. In fact, he's going to die. And so God says, hey, you're not going into the promised land, but I'll let you see the promised land. And so what happens is the Israelites, they're going to go into this land that they've never been before. They've never seen it before. They know what it looks like. In fact, they don't even know if the people in there are friendly. All right? And you know what? They're going to have a new leader. And they have no clue, no idea if this leader is competent enough like Moses. And so with them, they have an excitement that, hey, we finally arrived to this promised land. But they also have an anxiety and doubt. Is God going to carry us through? In the same way with your New Year's, all right, there is an excitement of new beginnings, of new friendships, of new adventures, but there is also doubt and anxiety that we all deal with, wondering if that heartbreak that we experienced this year is going to continue on, or the doubt. And that's why you guys are just like the Israelites. And that's why, even though this message is several thousand years old, it's still relevant to us today. And we're going to see that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. So with every eye looking at Moses, with every ear listening to him, Moses says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." All right, now in Christian tradition, all right, we don't come on a Sunday morning and we say this. No one really does that. Okay? It's not what we do. So we have to kind of unpack this. All right. So in Hebrew culture, this is called the Shema. All right, and the Shema, this is one of the most integral prominent things about a Jewish person. So if you find anyone who's not a nominal Jew, but a religious Jew, all right, and there's a difference, all right, if you ask them, what's the Shema? They can tell you this at 3 o'clock in the morning. In fact, this is what they'll do. Every time they wake up in the morning, they'll say this. And before they go to bed, they'll say this too as well. Right? It's their identity. It's their DNA. It's who they are. Right? They've been born and raised to say this passage, this message. And they've been doing it since this time in Deuteronomy. All right. So what Moses is doing is he's telling Israel, all right, before you go in, all right, you need to know this and you need to remember this. It's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." All right. And what he's doing is he's reminding Israel of who their God is and their identity. All right. So in the book of Deuteronomy, what Moses does is he actually does what's called a 400-year in review, just like a Facebook message for you guys, all right? So what he does is he reminds them of the 40 years that they've been wandering in the desert, but then he also reminds them the 430 years that they were in Egypt, all right? And it all starts with this passage in Deuteronomy 4. That's where it all hinges upon, is the Shema. Is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now, this is a very short statement. All right? It's very short. Right? It's one sentence long. But with this statement, there's not so short reminders. Because what Moses is going to do is, in the whole book of Deuteronomy, all right, he's going to provide them reminders of their future, all right, their present, and their past. And they all focus on God. All right? And so the future, right? He's going to remind Israel, hey, when you go into this promised land, all right, that same God that I'm talking about here is going to be the same God that's going to get you into the promised land. He's going to provide you with homes that you didn't build, vineyards you didn't sow, olive gardens that you didn't plant. He's going to provide all that. And then he's also going to drive out those creepy human beings that are there. They're larger than you. Like, he's going to take care of you guys, Just trust me on this one, okay? Trust their future, right? That's the guy that's going to be with them. But then he also reminds them of their present, all right? And their present is this. This is the same God that's kept his promise to Israel. Right? God promised that they would go into the promised land flowing of milk and honey to their fathers, Abraham, Jacob, and those guys, and Isaac. Right? He promised that. And so, hey, I'm fulfilling this. But he's also jealous for this people, Israel. And he recounts it over and over again in Deuteronomy. Right? But he also reminds them of their past. Right? They had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They had been in Egypt for 430 years, enslaved by the Egyptians. Right? Now, during that time, was Israel obedient? Not really. Right? We wish we could say they were, but they really weren't. Right? Like, in fact, like when Moses, he's up on Mount Sinai and he's doing his thing with God, and they're talking one-on-one and being homies. Right? What is Israel doing? They make a golden calf. All right? They make a golden calf and worship it. And here, God has led them, and he's talking to them, and they make a calf to worship him instead. But then, not only that, like they're in the wilderness, they're hungry, they're thirsty, and they bicker, and they moan at God. Right? They're angry at him. And he provides them manna, right? Which is flake bread. And then they want water, and then Moses strikes a rock, and then water gushes out, right? He provides for them over and over and over again against their disobedience, right? But here's the thing about our years, right? Sometimes, and a lot of the times, and this I'm talking about myself, I bicker and moan at God, and I'm bitter, right? I allow the events to dictate my year, and I moan, and I say, God, are you really God? Like, none of this has panned out the way I wanted it to. So you must not be God. And you know, a lot of time, it takes us to remind ourselves of all the times he's provided for us during those years. Because he's always there. It also reminds me of this when I was 3 years old. All right, 3 years old. My dad would pick me up from my grandma's house in El Sereno. All right. And he would pick me up in that 1980 brown Toyota Corolla. That car was so rad. I loved it. Right? I'm sad we don't have it anymore, but it was rad. Anyways, my dad would pick me up from my grandma's house, right, because I was fed really well there. So, on the way home, all right, on Boca Street in El Sereno, all right, there was a hill, and it led down to Valley Boulevard. And every single time, we would play a game, all right, and that game was called Roller Coaster. And so what my dad would do is when he was in the car, he would look at me, and he would say, are you ready? And I would say, yep, and I'd give him a thumbs up, and you know what he would do? He let go of the wheel. And we would coast down that hill, which felt for like an eternity for a three-year-old, but it was awesome. Okay? It was awesome. I loved it. Every single second of it. I loved it. Why? Because number one, it was fun for a three-year-old, but number two, my dad had a track record. Because I knew every single time we'd go down that hill, he was still in control of the car. It didn't look like he was, right? His hands weren't on the wheel, but I knew if the car was ever out of control, what could he do? He could step on the gas to stop it, the pedal of the brakes, and he could put his hands back on. Right? Now, so the overprotective parent, like CPS should have been called, his license should have been revoked, like my mom would have been gone crazy, so she never knew about the story, so this is the first time she's heard about it. But anyways, all right? But anyways, right? But he was still totally in control, right? You know what? That's the way of God in our year. So sometimes it doesn't look like his hands are on the steering wheel of our life, but he's still in control. He's doing something amidst the heartbreak and the disappointments. I don't know what it is, and I can't tell you what it is, but he's doing something. And it's to make you more like him. And so for those of you who are hurting this year, he's doing something. I don't know what it is, and I can't tell you what it is, but he's doing something. So that continues on, and that revokes a response. Moses tells them, okay, this is what's happening to you guys, but there also is a response. And so in verse 5, all right, he tells them this. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. All right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with strength. What he's asking, all right, is for Israel not to be a fan of God, not to like certain aspects of God, but to love him. He wants Israel to love God. Now, for us, In our culture, love is a pretty vague thing. So we're gonna camp out a little bit. All right. So this love that he's talking about, we're gonna see more. All right. He's gonna talk about love being marked with obedience. All right. And we'll get that a little later. But this is the central truth that you guys need to know this morning. Okay. You can forget whatever I said about today. You can forget about the Toyota Corolla and my dad being crazy down that hill. All right. But this is what you need to remember: is that although your year may be inconsistent with joy and sorrow, what must be consistent is your love for God, because He is your God last year, this year, next year, and forever. Okay, that's the truth we need to know today, is that although your year may be inconsistent with joy and sorrow, what must be consistent is your love for God, because He's your God last year, this year, next year, and forever. Okay? Let's unpack that, all right? So, he tells them that. He doesn't want them to be a fan. He wants them to be lovers of God. Okay? Now, that's very vague. I got to be honest. That is a very vague statement. Okay? Now, the beauty of this passage, what I loved about it so much, was that it already provided application about this. And that's why I chose it. All right? So, in verse 6, he says this. He says, "These words that I give you today," what he said in verse 4 and 5, "are to be upon your hearts." Okay? What he's saying is this: there must be, with love for God, also obedience. Now, here's the thing that's very common in Christianity today. Okay? And it's going to be very critical, so I apologize for my critical tone about this, but this is just me looking from the outside to the inside. What happens a lot of times with Christianity is this, right? Is people will not love God, they'll like God. And so what happens is they'll do all the things that are in the Bible. And what happens with that is that's just behavioral modification. That's all it is. And you know what happens with that? It's like any other religion. That's what all other religions ask of you besides Christianity. Is you do this so you can be a good person. Right? That's an issue. Because here in this passage, God's not talking about behavioral modifications. He's asking for love. Right? Now, on the flip side, there's another side of the coin. Because there's a lot of people that say, "Hey, I love God, but I don't really like to do what's in this Bible." Right? Now, the problem with those people is they're fans. They're fans of God. They like aspects of God. They like the fact that He's a father figure. Right? But they don't want to do what He requires of them. And to be critically, to be honest, right, this is going to sound very judgmental, but it's not. It's true, because it's in the Bible, is that those fans, there's a lot of room in God's kingdom for everyone. But there's not much room for fans. And Jesus says a lot about that. He wants followers. And that's what the same God in the Old Testament asks. He wants followers who love Him. Right? And so with loving God, there comes obedience with God. Right? Two cannot be dismissed. Right, so what does this obedience look like? Well, it looks like this. All right. Now, when I read this passage, I got kind of angry at Moses. Right? I got very angry because from an outsider's view, it looks like he's only talking about married people, right, who have kids. I thought, well, thanks, Moses. I'm a bachelor. Like, I don't have kids. Thanks for forgetting the single people. Jerk. Right? So we had this like back and forth, like toe-to-toe, like fighting each other. But as I was wrestling with Moses in this passage, right, I realized this. It's actually to everyone. Because who's he talking to? He's talking to the entirety of Israel. Right? And in fact, he's talking the entirety of the church. So it doesn't matter if you have kids or not. It's to everyone. And so he says, and it starts with ourselves first, he says, "Impress them on your hearts." These commandments, the words that I said, I give to you today, are upon your hearts. What Moses is saying is that that's truth. In verse 4 and 5, that God is your God, and that you love Him with all your heart, it's to be part of your DNA, just as much as that Shema is part of the Jews' DNA. In fact, that truth is supposed to dictate and define your year, not the events. That's how far Moses is taking it. That's how far God wants us to take it today. Right? But here's the thing. With that said, automatically we're not going to love God with all our hearts and all our minds and with all our souls. Right? It takes time. Let's be realistic. It takes time. In fact, it's a process. It's a maturation process. But here's the thing, are you taking part of that process? Is that process happening in you? Because it takes work. It takes sweat, it takes blood, it takes tears, it takes time, right? It just doesn't naturally happen, but are you letting it happen to you? That's the question. It kind of reminds me of one of California's jewels, the Golden Gate Bridge. Uncle Andy's going to love this. The Golden Gate Bridge, right? Golden Gate Bridge, it started being built, all right, in January of 1933, right? And construction ended in April 19th in 1937. So that's a four-year span, right? And so each day, all the bridge workers and all the engineers and construction workers would have to wake up, right? And regardless of however cold it was, the inclement heights, the dizzying heights that they had to climb, the harsh tidal waves and the fog, they still had to wake up every day and be consistent in building this bridge to make sure it was safe for the billions of travelers that would be driving past it for many years. But they had to make a decision to wake up every day, because that bridge just wasn't going to be built in one day, right? They had to wake up regardless of whatever happened. That's the same thing with your faith, right? It takes time. You have to build it. And regardless of however your year goes, you have to be pursuing it. But here's the thing, a lot of people, right, and even me, like, we love growing spiritually when it's Christmas time or when things are going well. But what happens when our year is hard? It's not always that easy, but it's so worth it. So it takes time. Is that process happening? Are you living in community? Are you worshiping completely? Are those things happening in your lives? And if not, you'll grow a little bit, but you won't grow a lot. You'll only scratch the surface. So is that process happening? And this process is important. And I'll tell you why. In verse 7, it tells us why. Okay? Because someone is always watching. What do you mean Jesus is watching? Yeah, he's watching. And that is true. But someone is always watching that faith process that's happening. Right? It's the next generation. And actually, Moses is keen on this, and he says that. He says, impress them on your children, these words in verse 7. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you get up. The next generation. Right? Here's the thing. That crazy kid Enoch, that when he sees you, he runs and bulldozes you. All right? Jonathan, you, who makes about just anyone laugh. All right? They're watching you. In fact, believe it or not, they're going to imitate your faith in the way you act, and the way you believe, and the way you worship. Right? Even though they're not blood related, they're still faith related. And here's the thing, faith always runs stronger than blood. And so you're setting up a legacy for this next generation to follow. And it matters to God, and it should matter to you. And so that's why Moses, he sees this as such an important thing in this passage. He says, all of Israel, all right? It doesn't matter if you have kids or not, or even if you're a kid, right? There's still younger kids beside you too as well. It matters that you make sure these commandments, this truth that God is your God, all right, is on your heart. It's serious. Take it seriously. I think of this way too. As a student pastor, I'm inherently given this title called Professional Teenage Whisperer. But parents expect me, all right? It just kind of comes with the job description. What happens is parents just think that I'm this generational bridge between their teenage, pubescent teenager who just hormones are raging, and then they like Justin Bieber, and then the parents who like want to make sure they go to a good school and you know have a good career and get married and everything goes right. And I'm this bridge stuck in the middle, right? I have to communicate like camp dates and safety issues with parents and making sure their kids are doing all right. And then with the kids, like talk about One Direction and how awesome they are and how sad Zayn left and dating life and things like that. And I'll talk about Jesus with both sides, right? And I'm pulled in both directions. And what ends up happening is this. They drop their kids off for about 50 minutes, all right, twice a week. And I'm going to talk about Jesus and get these kids to the church all so that I can give them the label that your kid is a Jesus follower. Right? Here's the thing. That's actually not my job. And you're like, whoa, you're a student pastor. That should be your job. You should be telling these kids about Jesus. And it's a part of my job, but it's not all my job. Actually, you know what my job is? My job actually is to create an environment where I have parents, cousins, aunts, and uncles, and other students that actually train these students, these teenagers, to be Jesus followers. I'm not to be the sole spiritual voice in these teenagers. I'm to be one of them, but not the sole one. Actually, it's to be the whole community. And that's actually what Moses had in mind about the next generation. He had in mind that the whole entire nation of Israel will be raising these next generation followers of God. That's why in verse 8 he says, tie these words as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Now, we don't have to do that because that'd be weird. But what we do have to do is make sure that our community of faith, that it's so apparent that we follow our one true God, that everyone knows it, even the outside and even in the inside. And that's what he's asking of us. All right? And so actually, with these parents, I always try to communicate with them. I can't do it myself. It's just logistically not possible. I did some math this week. When you think about it, all right, I only have 50 hours over the whole entire year with these teenagers. 50 hours. And that's if they come regularly. Not all of them come regularly. But 50 hours. All right? Do you know how many other hours these students have with their families, with their sports teams, and with their friends? 8,710 hours. That's a lot of hours. And guess what? You guys all have a part in that. It may be big, it may be small, but you all have a part in those hours. And they're just as much as important as Pastor Eva's and as mine in the lives of students and kids. They may not be your biological kids, but they're still your faith kids. And they matter to God, and they should matter to you. So take it seriously. Teach them well. Teach them diligently. Because they're watching. Now, this truth is great. So what do we do? Well, for some of you guys, you need to think about it this way. Maybe it's time you take that next step. Right? That next step of maybe volunteering in a thing called Sunday school. Right? And it doesn't have to be for a year or 5 years. You don't have to make a lifelong commitment and be like, woo, like, I'm a Sunday school all-star. Like that may not have to be you. In fact, don't do that, okay? Maybe it's maybe for a couple weeks. Or just try it out. Right? Or maybe VBS, right? VBS is like one Saturday the whole entire week for like 5 weeks. Try that. Right? What's your next step in raising this next generation? But what's also your next step, all right, in yourself? And living in community and growing in your maturation process. What's that next step? There's next steps all over the place. And then for you parents, what's your next step as a parent? Maybe Jesus conversations just don't happen. Right? They're kind of awkward. Like, you just don't want to talk about Jesus. Like, that's something the pastor should do. But again, and this pastor is very clear. It's actually the parent's entire job and the community's job. So what are you doing? But you know what? It's okay if it feels awkward. But you know, the good news is that these conversations are supposed to happen in the very basic rhythms of life. Right? When you're brushing your teeth, when you're getting them ready for school, when you drive them to school, even when they're about to go before bed. Start having those conversations. Because those kids, they want to have those conversations. They have questions. You'd be surprised. Now, whatever those next steps are, all right, we have to be careful. Have to be extremely careful because we'll get all gung-ho about these next steps and we'll start really well. But if I ask you 5 months down the road, those next steps won't be next steps, but they'll be past steps. Because there's no heart change. You think about today's January 1st, all right? And so people have had maybe a little bit too much fruitcake, too much eggnog. And so gyms all across America will actually see an influx of new faces and even prodigal faces. All right? Now, they did a study in America that 80% of those new gym goers, after the first 5 months, they were gone. And I'll tell you why. It wasn't because they had a desire to get fitter or to lose weight. What happened was they had great intentions, but those intentions just stayed as intentions. There was no lifestyle change. Because when you think about getting fit, right, everything about your life changes. Right? You wake up a little bit earlier. You go to bed a little bit earlier. You eat differently. Right? Things like that have to happen. You just can't wake up and be like, I just want to gain muscles. Right? It just doesn't happen. It won't last. And that's the same thing with us. There needs to be a heart change with us as followers of God. Now, the beauty, again, of this passage is that heart change is already there. Right? It's very subtle. It's artistic. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss it. But it's beautiful. Right? So, it's right at the very beginning. When Moses says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is where it comes. In Mark chapter 12, there's going to be a really cool dude. His name's Jesus, or Jesus, by Mexican people, right? Jesus, all right? And he's going to say these very same words to experts of the law. Because they're going to ask him, Hey, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Right? Because they're trying to trip him up, because they don't like Jesus. And what is he going to say? He's going to say these very same words, and he's going to tell them that. That's the beauty. Because the very same God that Moses told the Israelites that they need to love is now the very same God that's before these experts of the law that they're supposed to love. Right? He's come before them in the most human of ways, flesh. In fact, this same man, the same God, all right, experienced the same heartbreaks, disappointments, and joys that you experienced, if not more, when he was on that cross. That's the beauty. That he's come, he's felt the way we felt, and in fact, there's going to be a day when he comes back, and all those heartbreaks, all those disappointments, will all turn to joy. Regardless of how deep those wounds are, he's coming again. And that's the joy you have in the new year. That's what defines your year. Because God with us, Emmanuel. So church, remember this. Right, as the new year comes, love the Lord your Jesus because he's your Jesus. Last year, this year, next year, and forever. God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus, we thank you so much for these people. They all have stories. They all have life lessons. And with those lessons and stories, there's joys of new births, of anniversaries, of birthdays, but there's also stories of hurt and pain. And we thank you, God, that Jesus, you're here, and you're here to stay, and you're coming again. And that whatever hurts we've experienced, that those don't define our year or define our lives, but Lord Jesus, you do. That they be a people in this building that teach the next generation well to be Jesus followers. And you be with the next generation too as well. Because one day, they're going to have kids of their own. And they would do the same good of a job as their parents, aunts, and uncles did in that generation, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Matthew, for that message. And it's always great to see one of our own in that road in serving the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, you call us to love you with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our mind. And Lord, sometimes we stray from that commandment, but we must never forget. Forget that your Son, the Son of God and the Son of Man, died on the cross for us. As his body was broken for us, as his blood was shed for us, we must always remember. We have taken communion today as a family of believers, missing Uncle Fred, who is usually with us, but continuing to be so ever in love with you, Lord, to continue to worship you, to continue to praise you, Lord, and to be thankful for the gift and grace you receive through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.